It was really fun being at this Lutheran church, and people came up and asked me, how did you and your wife meet? And as soon as I tell them in a nightclub, they're like, "Well, how did you get to do what you do?" And I said, "Well, because the gospel, I'm exactly what God was looking for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and there was no doubt about being lost." Then the Lord invaded our soul. And today, I was looking over at all these things today and thinking of, our pastor, the pillars of our church, unashamed adoration in worship. And that means that we're unashamed to sing to the Lord, to worship the Lord in everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever it is. And then unapologetic preaching. Our pastor does that exceedingly abundantly well. The authority of God's word, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. For teaching, rebuking, I love that part, rebuking, don't you just like that feeling of being rebuked? Rebuking and training and teaching in righteousness. And then you've got unceasing prayer. And I was sitting there thinking about that. Last night I was speaking in another place called The Generals. And I thought about of unceasing prayer. It's one of our pillars. Listen to that. I just want to read part of the scripture to you here. Suppose you went to a friend's house, Christ said, at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for your friendship's sake, if you keep on knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Ah. So if you ever hear me at your house, okay? That's what it means, unceasing prayer. That, I said, keep asking and seeking and knocking. And that's what we are. That's how God opens the door. I mean, it's a beautiful place. Why? Because there's no one like the Lord. And as you're coming, presenting yourself with thanksgiving. And then uncommon community, preserving the relationships built in Christ. I always think we need more and more of that. We need, somehow there's a, in the Marine Corps we call it Semper Fidelis, always faithful. I don't know how we did it. The Marines have said they've spent millions of dollars trying to understand what happens to the Marines in boot camp. When they come out, they take a young man or a young woman, they go into a boot camp, they're everyday civilians. They just go and they come out. And for about 95% of them, it's never 100%, 95% of them, they come out Semper Fidelis, always faithful to each other. No matter what they're like, they wouldn't turn their back on you at all. They see that you're there, an opportunity, they're there to help. That's what it is like, better than that in Jesus the Christ for eternal life. And then today, unafraid witness, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. I always like that term, boldness. The Lord hasn't given me a spirit of timidity at all. That's what he says. I didn't give you. Now think of this. He said, I didn't give you a spirit of timidity. You're not shy. What are you thinking? I'm not, well, I can't. What do you mean you can't? There is no such word as I can in the beauty of Jesus the Christ. What do you think the Holy Spirit says I can't? I mean, I didn't give you a spirit of timidity. I gave you a spirit of boldness. I gave you a spirit of, what he means is power. I gave you one of power that you speak with the magnificence of authority and the love and self-discipline. So we're going to look at a few things. And just so you know how I function, Pastor Mike said, I want you to do this one. He said, I think you're an evangelist. And I said, well, I don't think I'm an evangelist. I'm just bold. I just preach the word with boldness. That's all I am. But I didn't know what I was going to speak on, truthfully. I thought, well, if I could just get up and speak, I can handle the Word of God fine. But the problem is everyone wants notes. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I was praying. And so then as I was praying, this is how this sermon came together, so you know that this Sunday. It took me 4 hours to write it. And Nick, our student pastor, said, man, that's pretty quick. And I said, well, I've done this before. How I did it is I went, Father, I don't know what I'm supposed to speak for your sons and daughters. I really don't. I don't know where to go. But I said, I have a lot of things in this library up here, so you need to go find the books. And he did. And I was excited to come here. I want you to know that we're going to look at the display of God's glory. We're going to look at, I call this, I am unashamed. I am not ashamed at all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not at all. I'm going to be looking, if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at this. In fact, let me, before I go any further, let me just read what Paul says. He starts off in verse 14 of chapter 1. I am obligated. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That means I'm obligated to everybody. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. No matter where I go, you know, when Dr. Warren Frankel and his healing hands asked me to go with them to Peru, that he just came up one time and said, would you be willing to go to Peru? We need an evangelist. We need somebody to speak evangelism. I told him the same thing I tell everybody. I'm not an evangelist, but I'll be glad to go. And then he asked me, do you remember that, Warren? You said, well, do you need to pray about it? And I said, no, you asked me to go, I'll go. Well, do you need to ask Karen? No, she'll tell me to go. And that's how it happened. And then we get out there, and that's what he means. I'm not ashamed. I'm telling you, there's no one like the Lord. This gospel, this righteousness is holy. This is not a behavior modification program. I didn't need behavior modification, and many of us still are acting as if it's a behavior modification. It has to be a rebirth. It must be a new nature, and it must be totally from God. And we'll see that hopefully before I get done here today. And then he goes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God. It's not the power of man. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You're going to see how faith gets integrated. First to the Jew. Isn't that beautiful? And then to the Gentile. Here it is. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. Here it is. The righteous. Who is righteous? You and I. God made him who knew no sin to become sin, not to go do sin, but to literally become sin on that cross, that you and I are now the righteousness of Almighty God. Good grief. You can hardly contain yourself. I know that. You want to stand up and sing, don't you? I mean, that's how I feel all the time. I wake up, I'm not going to sit still. I'm just going to, let's go shake the earth one more time with the gospel of Jesus the Christ. There's no one like him. And so when you begin to look at this, you know, for most of mankind, we don't like being told, we don't even like being told anything. And if we have a disagreement, we're so immoral and fallen apart and decayed in our society, we can't even have a discussion about politics without getting in an argument and hating one another. I mean, it's an unbelievable thing. I look back and I think, so most men don't like, or women don't like being told that they are completely ruined. You have nothing to offer to God. You don't even know what a good work is. You think you have good works? You don't have any good works. Well, yes, I do. That was one of my mother's problems, because on the human scale of life, my mom was a lady, and she was a perfect lady. She taught me all the right things about being a gentleman. She taught me how to treat women and little girls all the days of my life. I mean, she said, you will respect them always and you'll treat every one of them like a lady. I don't care where they are, what they're doing, this is who you're going to be. And so then I come to Christ and I go tell my mom about salvation, this boldness. And she goes, well, Gussie, she said, well, she called me Gussie, honey, all the time. But Gussie, honey, she said, I don't need to be saved. I'm already saved. I do really good things. And I said, you sure do, Mom. On the human scale of life, I don't think I could have ever had a better mom. There's no doubt about it. So let's look at the scripture. And it says he came to seek and to save that which is ungodly. And she said, well, that's not me. I said, well, then you're like God. She goes, what? That's how she did it. What? I never seen my mom do that. Well, I'm not like God. I said, then he came to save you, Mom. She said, that is a new thought. I'm ungodly. I said, yes, you are, but not for long. And right there in her kitchen, my mom started bawling her face off, and that gracious lady came to be a magnificent woman of God. See, this is what most people don't, we don't understand it. We somehow, we're always judging ourselves by the people around us. Well, try judging yourself compared to God, and you'll find out you've never done a good work. And this is what he says. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Why am I not ashamed? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Listen to this. How many have turned away? 100% of us. There isn't any of us that have gone after God. Not one of us. They have together become, here's a beautiful word, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Here it is. That sounds like politics today. This sounds like our newscasters and all today on all these different news channels. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Well, why wouldn't it be? It was a stinking viper that deceived Eve anyway. So we picked up his style. Deception, deception. We're always deceiving. We begin to talk, and this is what comes out of our mouth. Even when we don't have to deceive, we deceive. And he says, there is no fear of God in their eyes. The gospel reveals what God is like as well as what he will give. It demonstrates who he is in addition to what he does, and that is righteousness. We're going to look at this. Paul's heart concerning all of this, the gospel, I'm obligated. I am obligated. I have to figure out a way. Everywhere we go, I don't even try to do it. Everywhere we go, somehow Jesus Christ comes up. No matter where we go, somehow he's going to come up. You know, that's just all there is to it. It's just going to happen. And I think it's because we're wired this way. Maybe that's why some people think we have the gift of evangelism. I don't know. But I think it's just do the work of an evangelist. And we're going to talk about it. And then Paul says, I'm eager to preach. I am not ashamed. And so I'm going to give you some heartfelt issues to look at. I haven't done that in a long, long time because I normally don't preach normal messages because I just open the Word of God and go wherever I want to go. But I wanted to put this to you today. My readiness. I am ready, and I hope you're going to be ready. My readiness is this. And then we've got my response, or my reason, and then my response. And I look at this, my readiness, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And then when Paul says I'm not ashamed, think of his condition. Think of a man going out. How many times we're embarrassed to share Christ? You don't know how to open your mouth or even say something. You know, you don't know how to give a witness. You feel insecure within yourself. And yet all you have to do is open your mouth and say, I'm just going to tell you something. I'm a simple witness for Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know how good that is, but I'm telling you what, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. There is no one like the Lord. Well, I don't believe in the Lord. Oh, that's a bummer, because you have an appointment. You're going to go in for an interview. I promise you this, no matter where you think, you're going in for an interview, and you're going to find out how much you were loved. I don't know why you're so afraid of being loved. You don't have to take offense. See, with Paul, listen to how Paul was. Paul had been imprisoned in Philippi, chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, laughed at Athens. He was just laughed at. All the brilliant people of Athens and the philosophers thought he was a joke about the resurrection. In Corinth, his message was foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. And out of this background, Paul says to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's us here. We're unafraid witnesses. We're not ashamed. You know, fear is a terrible thing. It's an absolute terrible thing. I haven't had a lot of it during my days of my life, and I don't know why, but I've watched people that become fearful. People that are fearful, when they're this way, they usually breeds compromise. It'll breed a compromise in your behavior, in the way you act. It'll breed a compromise, change the subject, do something else. Fear takes us down roads we were never meant to go, because perfect love casts out all fear. What's perfect love? The love of God. Yeah, when I think about that, let me give this to you. I got to go back here. I'm in a New Living Translation. In John 3, here's what Jesus said. I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life. Humans can only reproduce human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I tell you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Oh, this is beautiful. It wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Wow. There's nothing like it. When the Holy Spirit gets in charge of your life, there's nothing like it. You're going to be out there. He'll take your personality, whatever it is, and there is no, with him, there's just human beings, and you become alive and joyful. You think of what is the fruit of the Spirit? First thing, love. What's the second one? Joy. Yola boli. What's joy? Can you see joy? Can you see it on someone's face when they have joy? Yes, you can. What does the Holy Spirit bring to mankind? Joy. Because man doesn't have joy. Man doesn't have love. Man does not have peace. We don't know how to have peace. That's harmony with one another. This is the beauty of what our Lord does with us. It reminds me of the opportunity of Jesus Christ, I think, about fear and how to figure out the subjects and how to, you know, when you're just feeling like you're, uh-oh, something's happening. It's when Jesus Christ went to Samaria, and I'll tell you why later, but not this sermon, but some other sermon somewhere. But, you know, because it was truthfully answered prayer for her. But anyway, he goes into Samaria. They don't want to go to Samaria. They go to Samaria. He says, I must go through Samaria. He's going to for an appointment to meet with a woman. He's there and answered. I know he's there. Answer to her prayer. All the groaning she has gone through. This female is a mess. This female has been married 5 times. She has regrets like you can't imagine. Nobody in her community loves her. Nobody will talk to her. She can't. The women go to the well in the morning. They can all have conversations. She has to go at noon. She feels regret after regret. And whoever God is, what has happened to my life? I can't make heads or tails out of anything. Nothing works for me. Nothing works for me. So when all of this comes, Christ now is coming. Christ, I believe Christ went to that well, sat on that well, said, I have to go to Samaria because God said, my son always does that which is pleasing in my sight, so I'm sending him to that woman. The woman that felt worthless, the woman that was so abused, the woman that felt like she was of nothing, had no importance in the whole village. Nobody thought she was important. God did. I came to seek and to save what's lost. And how many times do you think that woman in her brokenness did not cry out to God? Whatever she thought of God, and God didn't, she may not have known his name or anything else, but she cried out. And here comes Christ. And I love this part of the stuff, man. When you go there, and he gets there, and her deal is he's sitting on the well, she's coming up, and he asks for a drink. And then she sits there and goes, you know, what are you being a Jew to asking me for all of this and all this? And then he comes to the deal, and he takes her to a place. He says, all right, before we talk, go get your husband. And then that's when she says, well, I don't have a husband. That's when he says, well, you've had 5, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband, so you are definitely a woman of truth. And then she says, you know, she changes the subject. She flips the subject from her adultery. It's getting really personal here. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say that we should worship in Jerusalem, the places where we ought to worship. If there was ever a time of compromise, this was it. But God cannot, he's not going to compromise here. He's after her soul. She doesn't know who is sitting before her. She doesn't know that God has heard her pain. She doesn't know that he has felt her regret and he has sent the Savior of the world right in her presence. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when the Father... Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will they worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why do you have to worship in spirit and truth? Because you have to be born in the Spirit. If you're not born in the Spirit, you're not worshiping at all. Spirit and truth. God is Spirit. God is Spirit. That's why he's everywhere. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I always think about when he said to her, he said, oh, woman, if you only knew who was here when he was on that well, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And if you just knew. And I thought of William Newell, what he wrote, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulfs that God did span at Calvary. Unafraid witness? Absolutely. Why would I be afraid of witnessing? Why would I be afraid of what God has done in my life? You know, I've been called brain dead stupid. I've been called every kind of name. I've been swore at everything else. I said, oh, you don't even know the half of it. When I was a young man, they used to say, you're just mentally ill. Oh, I'm more than that. I'm way past mentally ill. I'm telling you what. I could tell you all kinds. Anyway, had too much in my mind. It made me think of something. It made me think of trying to deal with an individual a while back in my life who had tried to commit suicide. And a former Army man. And tried to commit suicide. And he failed at that too. And sometimes I just get tired of this, and I just simply said, you know, how stupid are you? I said, don't you understand you can never kill yourself? Never. You can only kill your body. You can only kill the tent. And I'm going to tell you what, you kill that tent, go ahead, kill that tent. And you'll go to a place of darkness like you've never known. You're going to go into a place of wailing. You're going to go into a place that you can't get out of. You have an eternal existence, and you need eternal life. But I'm going to tell you what, every single person that kills themselves, they didn't kill themselves at all. They just killed the tent they dwelled in. And don't you ever think that. He goes, well, no one's ever said that to me before. And I said, well, they should have. He says, well, I don't think I'm going to try that again. I said, well, now that sounds like wisdom to me. I just look back and I'm thinking, Father, this is a gospel. This is the beauty of who we are. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. You are not a timid person. You were not given that. He anointed you from on high. He didn't give you a little dabble, do you? You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sons and daughters. You stand blameless in His sight now and forever. You dwell in a sinful body. So then He says, offer your sinful body to God as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. Does this not get cool? Aren't you pumped? Amen? Good grief. I don't know how you stand yourself. I mean, but look, He didn't give a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. It really boils down to seeing what is really going on in life. I was telling this to my wife today. We would not give a light warning to our neighbor whose house is on fire. We wouldn't be just over there, hello, hello, your house is on fire. We'd be beaten down the door. Would we timidly rescue any child from drowning? Man, when I was a little boy, I was in the process of drowning, I should say. I was about 3 years old. I actually have the memory of it. I was probably 3.5 years old, and I ran out into the backyard of my uncle's house, and I'd never seen a pool, and I just jumped in. Of course, I'd never swam or anything, and to my surprise at three, I went to the bottom. And instantaneously, my grandfather, with full clothes on, was diving into the pool, grabbed me by the arm, and lifted me up and held me out of the water. Had he not done that, I'd have been down there in the bottom. He didn't Mosley, hey, you know, Gus just fell in the bottom. He came along. I look at this. Would we Mosley calmly along our way to snatch our wife from the hands of a man who grabbed her? Men of God, what do you think you'd do? You'd bust his face. We would go after him. We would be as harsh as any truth has ever been. We'd be uncompromising as justice, and we would not excuse, and we would not draw back. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For in the gospel is a righteousness from God. I am righteous now because of what God has done. He created a righteous man in here, dwelling in a sinful tent, which I present every day as a living sacrifice, which is my spiritual act of worship. Praise God. Amen? This is who we are, ladies and gentlemen. Get used to it. You'll like yourself better. You cannot. I told the band of brothers the other day, I am so sick and tired of people saying I'm not perfect. Oh, yes, you are. Your body isn't perfect, but you are. God said you will always. It gives me great pleasure to present you before me blameless now and forever. If God says I'm blameless now and forever, guess who's blameless? Me. Amen? Thank you, Chuck. Thank you. Thank you. That was good. I'd like to see a few hands up there, you know, like we actually believe this stuff. Okay. God's grace is seen in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is seen. The one who secured our salvation. He had to rise from the dead. He had to break the sovereign. Look at this. Our sin in Christ is forgiven. It is forgotten. It is cleansed, it is atoned for, it is covered, it is blotted out, it is cast into the deepest sea. Does that mean, doesn't that sound like you are perfect? If he did that, get over this thing. Get over the sin that deceives you to think that God didn't do something perfect in you. He recreated you. He rebirthed you. You have been born again, and you are perfect now and forever. Take this carcass you live in, this tent you live in that always is in sin, and offer it to God as a living sacrifice. It's your spiritual act of service. Woo! Let's go shake it up. Man, the fair's here. You know, those people need salvation. I'm telling you what. All right. God has done everything. Jesus paid it all. Let's get over it. There is no gospel if we were to sing, Jesus paid 90%, only 10% I owe. There is no gospel there. So we see it. It is always God's plan to approach with grace in the gospel of Jesus the Christ. That is the ready. Oh, man, I'm so excited. My reason? For it is the power. It's the power of God. This simple message that Jesus saves is the power of the Almighty. If you need a rebirth, if you need a restart, if you need it, then come to Jesus the Christ. He will bless you in ways you cannot imagine. He will transform your thinking. He will transform your emotions. He will change you. He will develop you. He will grow you. That new being will grow in you, and you will know the joy of presenting yourself before the Almighty in this tent you dwell in. And you will know there is no sin that is overwhelming to God's grace. There is no darkness that overwhelms His light. There is no sin on this planet. I don't care if it's porno. I don't care what lust this man has in his life. I'm going to tell you, you have to go for that thing. That God's grace has cleansed you from that. Present yourself to God, and it will flee from you. When you walk into the magnificence of God's light, and you are the light, the darkness cannot come in. Amen? This is who we are. We're not ashamed. This is the reason. It's the power of God. There is a sense in which every man and woman of God has an apostleship, because apostle literally means sent one or witness, and we are all witnesses, no matter what other calling we may have. Every man or woman of God should be able to say when asked, what is it that you do? Well, I'm a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, what else? Well, I'm a farmer, a carpenter, a doctor, a teacher, or whatever it may be to pay my expenses. But I'm telling you what, the number one thing is, I got to tell you, I want every man, woman, boy, and girl I meet to come to know Jesus Christ. I've got grandchildren that still don't know the Lord, and man, do I love them. I love them so stinking much. And I said, but they weren't treated well. They had parents that didn't do really well with them, and now they're adults, and they just grew up in a sorry place. But do you think that's going to stop me from loving on them? So showing them the love of Jesus Christ. I know they're going to come to Christ. My Aunt Pat just came to Christ. She's 90 years old. My Aunt Pat, my Auntie Pat was such a great, oh man, she just couldn't have been any better. My Auntie Pat, she was so stinking fun. And then I grow up, and I become a Marine, become to Christ, and the next thing I know, me being a man of God just irritated her. I don't know what happened. It got real tense with her. And I just love her and love her. And then she became, on her 90th birthday, we went to Hawaii. I'm thanking the Lord. I thought, this is the day of her salvation. This is the day of her salvation. And we just had a great time. She asked, hey, you wrote a book. Do I have it? I forgot to bring any books. I don't care. So I sent it to her. She read the book and came to Christ. Is that way too cool? I mean, she said, oh, Gussie, honey. She goes, Gussie, I want to know the Lord. I know the Lord like you. I want to know the Lord like you now. So I'm reading your book twice. And then she says, what else should I do? What else should I do? I'm so excited. My wife says, in 49 years of marriage, I've never heard that person. I said, well, she said, she asked me, what should I do? I said, before I could say anything, she says, I bet you I should read the Gospel of John. I said, that's the one I was going to tell you. So she said, I went out and found my old Bible. And did you know, Gussie, you're not going to believe this. She said, what? She said, my Bible has everything Jesus said is in red. I said, I have one of those too. They're really good. You see, 90 years old in the body's 90 years old. She's not. She's a beautiful woman. She's a born-again woman. She's been given a new nature, which she craved all her life but didn't know it. Just like the Samaritan woman. Oh, I think this. Two things in the gospel of Christ. Oh, good, I got time. Okay, two things. Number one, it's powerful. Number two, it's from God. See, the reason why Paul is not overcome by the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is that he knows what this apparently, what sounds weak to some people, or foolishness. Because I tell people all the time, when you talk to an unsafe, and they're, oh, that blah, 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 and they go on and on, don't let it ever bother you. Don't ever bother. That's fine. You can think, like, where's your foundation stones and all that? But I think, how would you have explained to a man or a woman born blind, blue? How do you explain to them light? How do you explain, if a man or a woman was born blind, how do you explain pink? How can they have any idea, no matter what you're talking about? You can't feel pink. You can't feel blue. When you say the sky is blue, there's nothing there. There's nothing that can be in the mind that can give them the concept. But if the man or the woman gains sight, if they are given their sight, what happens? Whoa! That's what happens when you're rebirthed. You didn't know how dark you were. You didn't know that you were that lost. You didn't know the magnificence of God. You didn't know that you could be made into a perfect man or woman. You didn't know these things. I think of the, for since the wisdom of God, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's where faith interacts. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The gospel is God's effective power. There's nothing like it. Nothing at all. Jesus Christ is the gospel's effectiveness. When grace is received, faith is appropriated. And if I have the faith of a mustard seed, I move mountains. I walk in and move mountains. How simple it is to just bless people. How simple it is to say, Father, I'm here in the name of Christ, and I'm thanking you for their salvation. I walk in and I expect people to be saved. I expect people to be changed. I expect rejuvenation. I expect marriages to be healed. I expect men of God to be men of God. And I walk there. Why? If I have, let's just suppose the Word of God is true. If I have the faith of a mustard seed, what can I do? I can say to this mountain, move, and what does it do? I don't need a D8 cat. I say faith, move. When you think of prayer, what is it? It's an expression of faith. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking, and all of these things will be open to you. Delight yourself in the Lord. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say rejoice. But we just take the tent today and offer it so you can express. Before you get out of bed, give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Before you do anything, come into His courts with praise. Get excited about who you are. Give thanks for who you are. God has a perfect plan. What is on the desire of your heart? Well, tell Him. It'll happen. My response, number three, for salvation is to everyone who believes. I love this. Main idea, the gospel is that which God renders salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Salvation is the deliverance. Here it is. Salvation is the deliverance from what? When you say to be saved, save what? To what? Where? Salvation is the deliverance from our sin. It's punishment. It's power over us. It's, listen to this. Salvation is a deliverance from the power of my own sin over me. By what? Giving us eternal life in God's righteousness. Is that not too cool? I mean, this is us. This is the magnificence. This is what we want the world to see. The gospel, I told this to my wife, that she said, what are you saying? I said, the gospel is the efficacious to everyone. And she said, why are you using that word? I said, because I haven't used it in a long time. It was really fun. It means effective, just in case you didn't know what that is, okay? Without distinction between Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, wise, or unwise. It's effective to everyone who believes, that is faith. When the grace of God is received, faith is appropriated. For by grace you have been saved. You've been delivered from your sin. You've been delivered from punishment. You've been guilt-free now and forever. The record book is gone. You've been delivered over the power of your regrets and condemnation. It is gone. It is finished. For you've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. It is a faith from the heart that is an obedient faith. It is faith that chooses what God has chosen. Salvation is altogether God's work. And now he says, Gus, go. Have this attitude in yourself which was in Christ. He's not telling me to have an attitude that I can't. If God tells you to have the attitude of Christ, have the attitude of Christ. He's given you that righteousness. He's given you can now be as Christ. I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. Why? Because when sin comes in, I repent. Christ never had to do that. But I get that as worship. He can say, let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Well, let it dwell in you. Set your mind on things above. Well, set your mind on there. Why are you struggling? Why do you have condemnation? Why is so much sin in there? Because you, the simplest thing, if you love him, act upon the nature he gave to you with thanksgiving. Act upon it and watch what happens to you. This is a beautiful place. The faith that is spoken of here is openness to the gospel which God himself creates. For a man or a woman, faith is the expression of the freedom which God has restored to him or her. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery, which is what? Your own sin. Stand free in it. What sin do you have right now that is, keeps holding you back? Stop it. Stop the condemnation. Why? Why? Because God said you have the power to stop it. When he says there is no condemnation, he means there is no condemnation. If he says there is none, then why are we still doing it? And if you feel condemned, you're going to try to find relief somewhere. Your relief is in Christ and him alone. Faith is the intelligent perception, reception, and reliance on the truth revealed in the gospel. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So what's the application? We have an unafraid witness sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the boldness, the pillar of our church. It's who we are. The application is, I am not ashamed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's everybody. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that not beautiful? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I pray he'll shake you up this week. Shake you up and just turn you loose out into a neighborhood, into the fair. I don't care where you go. People ought to see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. It's what you are, so get used to it. It's what you are. It's the new nature. Get it involved in this old sin nature. Wash this thing up a little bit. Clean it up a little bit. Even as it decays and gets old, clean it up and make something happen. Ask yourself, you know, the other day I was telling my wife, we're driving down the road, and she, all of a sudden, there's no brake pedal on her side. But she, and it just irritates me. So I'm driving down. Sometimes she reaches for the steering wheel. Would you knock that off? Have I ever got you in an accident? Have I ever done it? You know, and then all of a sudden I'm doing this. None of you probably ever had that problem. It's only my wife and I. But all of a sudden the thought came to me. Oh, wait a minute. So I said, Father, and I told her right then and there, didn't I? I said, Father, help me to realize to drive in a way that doesn't scare my wife. See, I'm going through this tunnel. I've never been in an accident. I don't want to be in an accident. I hope I don't get in it, but if we do, I do. But I said, my biggest deal is, no, instead of being irritated with her, which was quite easy to do, by the way, I don't want to be irritated with her. I don't want her to be fearful. I am here to protect her. But I was never able to say that out loud before. It was such a thrill. And she even got a big grin. And she goes, oh, that was really thrilling. She got a big grin on her face. See, this is what it means. So I thought of Charles Wesley when he said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. Amen. Let's come up and sing a song together for the glory of the Lord.